Heavenly Father, you have brought us to this hour. We want to hear from you. Speak, Master, and we shall give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. I would encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to St. Luke chapter 2, the portion of Scripture that was read a few moments ago. My text is found in the words of verse 34. I'm reading from the NIV. We're thinking together on the theme, This Child of Destiny. We read in St. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, these words. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined. Within days after his birth, Jesus was taken to the temple by his parents to be dedicated to God. An old man by the name of Simeon, standing in the midst of the temple, and in a moment of insight and recognition, made this amazing prophecy regarding the infant Jesus. Notice again the words found in verse 34. This child is destined. I want you to get a hold of that. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And there you have a prediction by Simeon that this child would divide the very people who built and loved this magnificent temple. I wonder, do we realize how astonishing and amazing that prophecy was by Simeon? He had divine insight. He saw before it actually happened that Jesus would be the great divider. And Jesus predicted himself that he would raise those who believe and he would be a stumbling block to those who did not believe. Now that's astonishing. To make a prediction long before it actually happens. For there were many that night in Bethlehem who could have come to the end of the day and could have said nothing spectacular happened or took place in Bethlehem today. But you and I know that this is not true. Because on that night of nights, one of the greatest events in the history of the world took place. That God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And there you have the incarnate God coming close to man, coming near enough to understand what man is going through. Notice again the words of the text. This child is destined. Destined for great things. Destined to change history. Destined to die in order that men may live. Destined. We ought to look at that on this Sunday as we approach Christmas. Think to begin with that God has declared, there's my key word, that God has declared Jesus to be a man of destiny. And we must never forget that. This child is destined. The King James that was read just a few moments ago has it this way. Behold, the child is set. His face was determined, like a flint, to go to Jerusalem and to die. The birth of Jesus was no accident. It had a divine purpose behind it. This is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God. Now let's get it down this morning. It was all of God. It was God taking the initiative, and it was God timing the invasion. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And I ask you, what was the purpose in sending forth Christ? Well, God had decided in his eternal creed that it was going to be in and through Christ that salvation was going to be offered to the world. That's God's plan, how man can be saved and man can be forgiven. And notice what Christ was going to do and be, according to verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And most of us realize this morning that the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and to the whole world. And Peter tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let us admit that almost all of the great events in history have been started by the birth of some unknown child who was destined for some great achievement. Trace history down through the ages, and you'll find that to be true. Martin Luther was born on November the 10th, 1483, and then the Reformation, and the light of the great doctrine of the justification by faith spread throughout all of Europe. And it was a day of destiny. John Wesley was born on November the 14th, 1703. And then came the Great Awakening and the birth of the Methodist Church. Benjamin Franklin was born on January the 17th, 1706. And then the lightning rod. And thousands of lives have been saved by that invention. Louis Pasteur was born on December the 27th, 1822. And then came the vaccines. And infectious diseases of all sorts were stopped in their tracks. Thomas Edison was born on February the 11th, 1847. And then the electric lighting system. And the world has never been the same. And in all of those births that I've just delineated, little notice or care about these babies whose lives would one day change the destiny of the world. It was only decades after that people began to see and realize and appreciate their unbelievable contribution to mankind. And as it was with them, so it was with Christ. The world paid little attention to the birth of Jesus. Man was not interested. Living went on as usual. No choir sang, no bands played, and no church bells rang at his arrival on earth. But I want to follow that up to say this, but God the Father noticed. And not only did God the Father notice, but I want you to realize that God the Father took action. He provided the announcement, and he made the preparation. Man was not involved. He chose methods that ran contrary to the way that the world thought. I want you to listen for a few moments to the way that God acted on the day in which Jesus was born. He chose a downtrodden people. And they were going to be to fulfill the promise that Christ, the Messiah, was going to be born. He chose a poor peasant, virgin, as a channel through whom the Messiah would be born. He chose an obscure town for the place of his son's birth. He chose a cave and a cradle in which Christ was going to arrive. He chose the meek, the modest, the humble, the lowly things of the world for the coming of his son. I think we could go on record to say this morning, it was without doubt the humblest of beginnings. And yet through those humble agencies, God made it possible for man to be lifted from the dark valley of despair and death and set him on a road that he can walk of righteousness and holiness and peace and forgiveness. I wonder in passing this morning, those of you who are here, have you recognized that glorious fact? Have you received this man of destiny that can change your life and lift you and change you forever. If you haven't, Christmas is going to come and Christmas is going to go, and you'll never come to grips with the real meaning of the celebration. We're living in a day today when the average man walking down the street hasn't the slightest idea what Christmas is all about. Go downtown Westerly, New London, Groton. Look in some of those business windows. You're not going to see a manger. They push everything but Christ. Today, the average person doesn't even realize it's the birthday of Jesus. This man of destiny who has come to change the world. And yet I want you to realize more than ever that God declared Jesus to be a man of destiny. And that will never change. Well, let's follow that up with a second thought. God not only declared Jesus to be a man of destiny, but he also designated Jesus. And there's a key word. He designated Jesus to have a ministry of destruction. Now, we often think of Jesus as the meek and lowly Jesus, and that he was. But we ought to get another view of Jesus, and we do as we read the New Testament. Notice the forecast of Simeon in our text. This child is destined for what? To cause the falling of many. You have it right there in verse 34. Or notice how the King James has it. This child is set for the fall of many. Now we need to know, according to the writings of St. John, that God so loved the world, and he does. God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And there you have the gospel, the good news. And it is wonderful news. And then we read in Peter the words, the Lord is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. And we praise God for that. And there you have the love of God struggling with lost mankind. So it is not that God desires destruction to come upon man, but it's going to happen. Because of man's rejection of the only possible way for his sins to be forgiven and for his soul to be redeemed. The result of unbelief is eternal destruction. And the Bible clearly tells us that in man's unbelief, he will be doomed. And we need to know that. Throughout his ministry, Jesus proclaimed that the only way to enter into the kingdom of God was to believe in him and to follow him. And he made it very clear. And to those who did, he would give salvation. And according to the words that we're reading about this morning, they will rise and Christ will give them life. But on the other hand, Jesus made it plain for those who reject it, they will be fallen and they will be judged. Can you remember when we had Dr. Thomas Hale here? That great missionary, scholar. He left some commentaries for some of us, and I happened to get a copy. I was looking in his New Testament commentary what he had to say about this and quoting. And by the way, he's a physician, a medical doctor who has spiritual insight into the Word of God. Quoting, he said, "Those who reject Christ will fall, that is, be condemned. Christ is the cornerstone upon which the church, the new Israel, will rise. But that same stone, if rejected, will become a stone by which men fall." You see, my friend, Christ is judgment as surely as he is mercy. He is a sign of judgment. This is precisely what Simeon had in mind when he said there in verse 34, to be a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus is the sign which says, all those who do not place their faith in me and follow me are doomed. We ought to get that down. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Do you believe that this morning? We're living in changing times. And even in evangelical churches, I was mentioning this on Wednesday night. We're living at a time that some are willing to sacrifice evangelical doctrine for the sake of just compromising fellowship with everybody. Get it down. There's only one way to come to God the Father, and that's through Christ the Son. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not many ways. There's only one way. So Christ is both judgment and mercy. And Simeon the prophet saw this long before it was even going to take place. This Christ was coming to give life, and the same Christ that came to give life was going to give judgment. It all depends on what we do with Jesus. Receive him or reject him. Take the illustration of fire. On the one hand, in the fireplace, it can bring warmth to a family. But on the other hand, it can destroy a house if not used correctly. Fire. On the one hand, it brings delight. On the other hand, it brings destruction. In one place in the New Testament, Christ is presented as a fire, a holy fire that purifies and cleanses. While in another place, he is pictured with eyes of blazing fire, coming to pronounce judgment on an unconverted world. And that's what Jesus is like. Mercy, ready to forgive, ready to cleanse, ready to pardon. And yet, on the other hand, for the person who goes through life unforgiven, uncleansed, unconverted, not interested in the things of God, setting his own standards of morality, living as he pleases, Simeon the prophet says there's coming a day when that person is going to fall and there's going to come judgment. So Jesus Christ, the Bethlehem babe, who is God's eternal son, this man of destiny, as a ministry of judgment and destruction. He has come to divide and to destroy. And according to Simeon, I want you to note, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You've got to be for Christ or against Christ. It's got to be one or the other. You've got to line up on one side or the other. Today, in hearing this message, you've got to give your life to Christ. Or then, if you don't, you're against him. And our safety and our security lies in our humble confession that Christ is Savior and Lord and can be of your life if you're willing to experience. Why not, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? And you can experience what Simeon was prophesying about. He has come for the rising of many. He has come, and many are going to fall. Well, let's go to our third point. God not only declared Jesus to be a man of destiny and designated him to have a ministry of destruction, but he decreed, and God has decreed, and he's going to bring it to pass, that Jesus has a message of deliverance. Now recall again the words of Simeon in verse 34. This child is destined to cause, now notice the words, the rising of many. Now to be sure, many in Israel, but many also of other countries throughout the world. And I've lived long enough, and so have many of you, that we have seen people throughout the world that have come and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and God has revolutionized their lives. As we look at modern man, we behold how far he has fallen from God's divine standard. Look how man is down today, on this Sunday, down in corruption, down in defeat, down in immorality, down in dishonesty, down in pride, down, down, down in so many dark and dismal ways. That's where God finds man. Man is down. You might be down this morning, and you maybe desperately need to be lifted. You could even be down as a Christian, down in some unchristian habit that is holding you to slavery. Well, that's the message that Simeon is trying to tell us, that Jesus has a message of deliverance. Because Christ was lifted on that cross, He's able to lift each and every one of us here this morning. Listen again to the words of the text. This child is destined to cause the rising of many. Now, this exciting prophecy has been fulfilled within the Bible and outside of the Word of God. Remember Matthew, the tax collector? We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, he got up, and he followed Jesus. He was down. Remember the demon-possessed man? In Mark chapter 9, verse 27, we read the words that Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. My, what a message that would be for some people today in this area and throughout the world. Jesus lifted him up. Remember the words of the prodigal son? Over there in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 and 28, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and came to his father. God gave him the ability to arise from a sinful way of living and go back to his father. We read of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, who later became Paul the Apostle, that the risen Christ said to him in Acts chapter 27, verse 16, now get up and stand on your feet. And look what God did for Saul of Tarsus. He revolutionized him. And he became Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Get up, rise up, stand up. That's what Christ is telling us this morning. On this Sunday, whatever your problem, whatever your habit, wherever you happen to be, stand up, get up, rise up, and I will set you free. What a message to each and every one of us on this Sunday. Arise, and new light breaks. Arise, and new hope kindles. Arise, and new power is generated. Arise, and new desires are born. Arise, and new love is begotten. Arise, and new freedom is found. Arise, and new purposes are fashioned. All that comes when you and I arise, and Christ gives us the power. And what did Paul say about that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And a vast majority of us this morning have experienced that. I say to you, the power of the resurrected Christ makes it possible for fallen man to rise again. You believe that? Well, if you're here this morning and you don't believe it, I would suggest that you read at least two books that I've read in the recent past. One is called The Doorway to Heaven. The other is called A New Look at the Old Lighthouse, which relates in those books to us the transformation of lives that were down and out adrift in Chicago who found new life in Christ. Or if you can't find those books, do me a favor. Visit any Salvation Army or the Dover Rescue Mission in Providence. And what do you see there? You see a workshop for broken souls, defeated and down. And the Salvation Army happens to be their motto. A man may be down, but he's never out. Because there's always hope in Christ. There's always hope in Christ. Let me tell you about one. His name was Irvin McNeil from North Carolina. He dropped out of school in order to help his dad plow the fields. At 14 years of age, he started to drink. That was a young age. And a short time later, he began using heroin. And it wasn't long before he became a full-fledged junkie. Depressed, he decided the way out from such despair was to commit suicide. So he drove his car into a nearby lake and jumped in. And though he had never learned to swim, and not wanting to die at the last moment, by God's grace, he was able to get to shore. And then finally, in March 1979, he arrived in Chicago without a coat and with only a few dollars in his pocket, roaming from one bar to another, shooting pool and getting drunk. He finally ended up in a hospital. And here was a man who was down, like many a man in the 21st century. His problem was he was down in the dungeon of drink. And he desperately needed to find a way out. He needed help. He desperately needed to be lifted, that we're talking about this morning. Now at the end of his rope, Irvin confessed to a doctor. He said, and I quote, "I'm an alcoholic and I want to stop drinking." The doctor arranged for him to be put in touch. He put him in touch with the Department of Human Services. And then he was transferred over to the Pacific Garden Missions there in Chicago. And when he arrived, he saw a bright sign that was ablaze. And it said, "Christ died for our sins." And then the cross, and it says, "Jesus saves." They said to him there, "If you really want help, you can get it here." Later that evening, he found himself, like they do in rescue missions, he was attending a service in the evening. The gospel was presented. And when the invitation was given, he walked down the aisle and he found a new life in Jesus Christ. Someone says here this morning, did it last? Does it last? Is it real? Well, let me follow that up and let you know what's happening to him at this very moment. Transformation took place within his life. He began attending Bible classes and then memorizing scripture at the mission. He went back to high school, graduated, got his diploma, and he went on to Baptist Bible College in Indiana. There he was ordained by the church to the gospel ministry. And in July 1995 and later, now get this, he returned to Pacific Garden Missions to become the mission chaplain. From the gutter to the pulpit. I want to tell you this morning, only God can do that. You don't bring that about yourself. If you do, you're going to fail. Let me close with this capstone. He said, and I quote, "Coming to Christ is the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to me." I want to stop right there for just a moment. Coming to Christ is the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to me. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you ought to get a hold of that. Coming to Christ is the most beautiful thing that would ever happen to you. And I believe that. You know, you and I who have come to Christ, we've been on the way for quite a while, and some of us, we get cold and we lose the fervency and the fire and the enthusiasm. Well, we shouldn't. He didn't. He said, "Christ is real, and he is the one I've been searching for. Since that day when Christ came into my life, he has controlled my life. And he himself replaced the uncontrollable desire that was once eating at my inside. Amen. That's what Christ does. And imagine that's what Simeon the prophet saw way before it ever happened. This child, Mary and Joseph, is destined for great things. And he has come for the rising of many. And many have risen from their feet, stood to their feet, and been changed and gone in a new direction. But he's also come for the fallen of many that will reject him. I tell you this morning in closing, this child of destiny is in the business of lifting the fallen and giving hope to the defeated. And you know, it just could be that there could be some person in the sanctuary this morning. You say, Pastor Reg, I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. But somewhere along the line, that joy and that excitement and that thrill of knowing Jesus has seemed to diminish. And you need to get that fire again, that passion. And Christ can do that. And make church attendance and Bible study and prayer and living for Him a real exciting experience. The question arises, will you permit it? Will you permit Him to do that for you? Now, this is the first message that we could bring in a series leading up to Christmas. This child of destiny. Let Him do something for you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to lift and to destroy. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning, that You would speak to their hearts. And, oh God, if we happen to be Christians and we really are not living for You, I pray, Lord, that we will make this Sunday the Sunday in which we, with Your help, will go in a different direction. Now, Heavenly Father, as we approach the communion service, we pray that You'll meet us in a wonderful way, and we shall be careful to give You the praise, for we ask it in Your precious name. Amen.